Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him a variety of the things that different people were saying. And then Jesus asked, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understood, after being with Jesus for a while, after hearing Jesus speak, and after seeing him in action, that Jesus was no less than the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I want to look with you at some of the works Jesus did and the words that he spoke that persuaded people who knew him well that he was indeed divine, that he was God with us, and that still today Jesus is both God and man. We're going to look first at Jesus' words and then at Jesus' works, and finally at the doctrine that the Scripture reveals based on those words and those works. Jesus spoke like nobody else who ever lived. All who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And this happens when Jesus is 12 years old. He's in the temple sitting with some of the most learned men of his time, and he's asking them questions, and he's giving some answers to those questions, and those who hear him and see him are just amazed. And when his parents were looking for him and kind of upset with him, Jesus already then had this consciousness that I had to be in my Father's house. He was in the temple speaking in amazing ways. "Did you not know," he said to his mom when she was upset, "that I must be in my Father's house?" The crowds, after Jesus had grown up and delivered his Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. He didn't just quote this rabbi and quote that one. He said, "You have heard that it was said long ago, but I say to you." And he spoke with the authority of the one who had originally delivered God's law. He was teaching them on the Sabbath in their synagogues, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And there are various other parts of the gospel account that say how people were just amazed and astonished at the sheer authority with which Jesus spoke. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Those words were spoken by some people who actually had been sent to arrest Jesus and bring him in. And so these folks who were supposed to arrest Jesus went over to where he was talking, and they listened for a couple of minutes. And finally, they just left, and they went back to their bosses and were asked, "Well, why didn't you arrest him?" Well, no one ever spoke the way this man does. In everything Jesus said, there was this ring of authority and of being utterly unique in the way he spoke. Another way that Jesus spoke that showed his authority in a very unique way was the way that he would forgive sins and tell people their sins were forgiven. He said to a woman, "Your sins are forgiven," and she was a very sinful woman. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Great question. Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to another person whom he was about to heal, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, C.S. Lewis writes, "We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toe, and I forgive you. You steal my money, and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on other men's toes and stealing other men's money?" Well, this makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. You see what C.S. Lewis is saying, don't you? I can't forgive people for sins they've committed against you. Only you can forgive the sins they've committed against you. But if somebody just comes along and says to somebody, your sins, all of your sins are forgiven, the only way he has a right to say that is if he is God himself who has been offended in every sin. The Jewish enemies of Jesus understood this very well, and they were right in at least one respect. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Another way Jesus showed his deity through his words was the way he referred to himself as I am. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, and unfortunately our translations add, I am he, you will die in your sins. And there are other places where in the translations you'll sometimes read of believing that I am he, but it actually says in the original, you must believe that I am. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am? He said to his enemies before Abraham was, I am. What a statement. Before Abraham ever existed. And he doesn't even say, I also existed before Abraham. He says, I am. Well, when God revealed his name as Jehovah or Yahweh, a name that simply means I am, he explained the meaning of his name by saying, I am who I am. When Jesus said, you must believe that I am, and said before Abraham was, I am, he was saying that I am the God who revealed his name as I am who I am. Jesus also has a number of I am sayings that really reveal quite a bit about him. For instance, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, who in the Bible is the good shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am the Lord. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? The Lord is my light and my salvation. And again, the words that are translated as the Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew. And so when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, or I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am the Lord. What tremendous words coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question then that had to be faced is, who is he? Is he who he claims to be? God? Or is he a mere man blaspheming and claiming to be God when he's not really? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And then they picked up rocks to stone him, and Jesus said, why are you going to stone me? Is it because of all the good works I've done? And they said, no, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood that he was making himself to be God. He was talking like God. When Jesus was on trial for his life, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. So they understood very clearly what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. Jesus' enemies understood this, and since they wouldn't take the plunge and trust Jesus as God and Savior, they saw no other choice but to reject him as a blasphemer. Now, when a man speaks as though he's God, you can't just think that he's a great prophet or a pretty good teacher with some worthwhile ideas. You either have to accept Jesus as Savior and God, or else you have to reject him as absolutely wicked or wacky. If you say he's a great prophet or spiritual teacher, you're simply ignoring what Jesus actually says about himself. Suppose I introduce myself to you and I say, hi, my name is David Fettes. I was educated in a seminary, and now I'm a preacher. And you say, oh, nice to meet you, Mr. Lettuce. I'm glad you're dedicated to a cemetery where flowers are a feature. We need people like you to keep our graveyards beautiful. Well, at that point, I'm not going to say, well, I'm so glad you appreciate me. No, I'm going to say, you didn't hear me right. My name isn't Lettuce. It's Fettes, F-E-D-D-E-S. And I didn't say I'm dedicated to a cemetery where flowers are a feature. I said I was educated in a seminary, and now I am a preacher. Now, a misunderstanding like that may sound silly, but it's no sillier than hearing Jesus claim to forgive sins and to be God with us and then saying, "Oh, glad to meet you, Jesus. You say you're a good teacher with some helpful spiritual ideas? I think that's great. And I may even want to use a few of your ideas myself." At that point, I can almost hear Jesus saying, "Did I say I'm just a good teacher? No, I claim authority to forgive sins. Did I say I was offering some helpful ideas about God? No, I said that I am one with God and that I give eternal life to all who believe in me." Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord, as he said. Jesus not only spoke like God, went around talking like he was God, but he also went around acting like he was God. It was not just his words, but his works that displayed his deity. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in the town of Cana. And Scripture says this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. You see what's going on? These miracles aren't just amazing things he's doing. They are signs. They are signs revealing something, pointing to something. And what are they revealing? The glory, the Shekinah, the divine majesty of Jesus Christ. Jesus fed people, thousands of them, using just a very small amount of bread and fish to start with. A couple of different miracles. One time he fed 5,000 men, besides the women and the children, using one boy's lunch. On another occasion, he fed 4,000 men in addition to women and children. Now, what does this reveal about Jesus besides the fact that everybody got to eat that day? Well, what does Scripture say? In the Old Testament, it says, "The Lord makes wine that gladdens the heart of man and bread that sustains his heart." So who can turn water into wine? Who can just produce bread from almost nothing? It is the Lord. Now, the Lord does this all the time when he feeds billions of people by causing little amounts of grain to turn into large amounts of grain. He does it gradually through the processes of nature that he created. And he created vines, and the vines can change the water into grapes, and then the grapes, through other processes, can become wine. And so the Lord always makes wine. The Lord always makes bread. And Jesus just did very rapidly and very strikingly on a small scale what he always does as God. But the point is, these miracles are signs showing that this is the very person who makes the wine that gladdens the heart of man and the bread that sustains his heart. That is, Jesus is the Lord, because only the Lord can do such things. Jesus was asleep in a boat. His human nature comes out very clearly as he's sleeping and tired, and his disciples panic and they say, "Lord, we're perishing, save us." And he gets up and rebukes the storm, and it instantly ceases. And the winds are quiet, and there are no waves, and the lake is completely calm. The disciples who a moment ago had been so afraid of the storm are now even more afraid in a different sense. They are terrified, and they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's a great question. Who is this? Well, who is this? "O Lord, God of hosts, who is as mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who is it that even the winds and the waves obey? The Lord God of hosts. So when Jesus says, "Peace be still," to the storm, he is speaking as the Lord God of hosts, the Almighty. Jesus did miracles where he healed people, where he gave them sight, where he gave mute people speech, where he helped deaf people to hear. And what did this reveal about him? We read over and over and over and over that Jesus gave sight to blind people. Scripture in the Old Testament says the Lord gives sight to the blind. Not somebody else, but the Lord is the one who gives sight. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We read that again and again in the Gospels, how deaf people were suddenly able to hear clearly, and mute people were able to speak and use their tongue, which they hadn't been able to do properly before. And who is it that can do this? Well, God said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Again, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, he is the one who creates mouths and eyes and ears. He is the only one who can give sight and speech and hearing where that has been lost. And so again, Jesus' glory is revealed as the glory of the Lord. And then that miracle that we referred to just a bit earlier, where Jesus said to a crippled man, a paralytic, a man who couldn't move, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So he spoke as man. That's what scandalized them. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, "Well, just to show you that I can forgive sins, get up, take your mat and go home." Only the Lord could forgive sins, and only the Lord can heal the diseases. As Psalm 103 puts it, "Praise the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, O my soul, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Who is this who can say your sins are forgiven and who can also say rise up and walk? It is the Lord among us in the person of Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is acting and speaking as God. And Jesus' greatest miracles in many respects were those in which he raised people from the dead. He said to Lazarus, "Come out." After Lazarus had been dead more than 3 days, and Lazarus came out from his grave. A young man was being buried, and Jesus met up with the funeral procession. And this young man was the only son of his widowed mother. And Jesus had compassion, and he spoke to the corpse, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that dead body got right up again. A little girl had died, and Jesus said to this little girl, the daughter of Jairus, "Child, arise." And she awoke and got up. And so Jesus again and again and again raised the dead to life. In the Old Testament scripture, God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive." Who is it that makes alive? It is God. And so whenever Jesus says to someone, "Come forth from the dead," he is speaking as God. Jesus himself, in his greatest miracle of all, arose from the dead himself, never to die again in his transformed, glorified resurrection body. And how did his followers respond? Well, Jesus met some of the women and he said to them, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They worshiped him as God. Jesus' skeptical, doubtful disciple, Thomas, said, "Well, I won't believe unless I see his hands and feet and put my hand into his side." And Jesus came to the disciples, including Thomas. And how did Thomas respond? He said, "My Lord and my God." The risen Lord, the victor over death, was no less than Lord and God. And Thomas and the women knew it. And that's why the Apostle Paul could later write to the Romans that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the ultimate and final revelation that this is God who can himself defeat the power of death. Now, all of that is a call not just to speculate about, but to believe Jesus' words and to believe Jesus' works and to accept Him as the one who is God with us. Jesus said to His enemies, "Why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So Jesus tells His enemies, even if you don't want to believe my words, at least believe the works, the mighty miracles I'm doing, because I'm just doing the things my Father does. He said to His own followers, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. He wants us to believe the miracles as the signs that point to His oneness with His Father. Believe those miraculous signs. And many of the people did. They said, "When the Christ appears, when the Messiah comes, will He do more signs than this man has done?" Jesus did such extraordinary signs that nobody could top Him. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By believing in Him as God the Son, you have life in His name. And that is the main purpose of the miracles, is to reveal who Jesus is and to move you to believe in Him and to recognize Him and to worship Him as God with us. We're also to believe Jesus' heavenly words. Jesus says, "I am the first and I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive again." Now previously, we were looking at words that Jesus spoke while He was walking the earth. These are words Jesus spoke to His dear friend John after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And He revealed Himself to John and He spoke again from heaven. And so we should believe His earthly words about who He is, but we certainly should believe also the words that He has spoken from heaven after His resurrection and ascension. He says, "I am the first and the last." Now, who else says, "I am the first and the last"? God in Isaiah says, "I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." So it's very clear that Jesus speaking from heaven is speaking as God. Jesus says in the book of Revelation to John near the very end of the book, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Who else says something like that? God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Can there be any doubt that Jesus declares Himself to be one with God, that He is divine? There are various cults and various false teachers who have tried to deny that Jesus is God. But certainly Jesus has shown Himself and spoken of Himself as God. And so with those works in mind and those words in mind, the apostles have revealed, with the help of the Holy Spirit, doctrine that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. You see the doctrine. Speaking of Jesus as the Word who existed before all creation, this Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was Himself God. And He is the only God who is at the Father's side, who has made the Father known to us. That's the high doctrine of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Colossians 1 says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, which means He's the ruler over it all. They were all created by Him and for Him, and all of God's fullness is in Him. You can't get much clearer about the divine reality of Jesus Christ than that. So we have John 1, Colossians 1, and then a third chapter 1 is Hebrews 1. Keep those three ones in mind when you're thinking about the Bible doctrine of Jesus. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Notice this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Doesn't sound like He's just a nice teacher, does it? After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So that's what the Bible reveals about Jesus' words, about His works, and how it puts it all together into the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And when this doctrine of the Scriptures has been challenged by false teachers, the creeds of the Christian church have been formulated to clearly state that Jesus is fully God as well as fully human. The Nicene Creed says, "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." What a beautiful statement of the deity of Jesus Christ as well as His full humanity. And another of the great creeds of the Christian church from the early centuries is the Athanasian Creed, which says, "We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally." This is the very heart of knowing who Jesus Christ is. It is impossible to be a Christian without accepting this doctrine of Jesus Christ as God and man.